Dear Lord and Father, as we now come to your word, we come before you and we consider what it means to worship you. Lord, I pray that you might guide us and teach us. Please encourage us through who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, please give us courage to an insight to see areas of our life that might need to change. Please give us the courage to do that. Amen. When I was 25, I travelled to Paris. And once I was at Paris, I went to the Louvre Museum. I went there because it held the famous Da Vinci painting, the Mona Lisa. And when I thought of the Louvre, I thought Mona Lisa. So I marched into this grand building at 9 a.m. to see, as far as I could tell, the one piece of artwork that defined the museum. But things did not go according to plan. Because the museum and all of its displays literally blew me away. It was more than I could ever have imagined. They had these huge rooms with massive towering Greek statues. They had Egyptian mummies, actual paintings that would line Egyptian tombs, the Rosetta Stone. They had case upon case of Roman artifacts, of weapons and artwork, coins, cutlery, jewelry, everything. I was overwhelmed. I was in amazement. Well, at 4:45, almost 8 hours after I'd entered the museum and 15 minutes before closing, I realized that I still hadn't seen the Mona Lisa. So I pulled myself away from the displays I was looking at. I rushed up 2 flights of stairs down a corridor that seemed to go for a kilometer until I found that painting. And it was good. It was smaller than I thought and it was a lot darker. But I took joy standing before this painting that I'd heard so much about. And I left the museum that day thankful that I'd seen the Mona Lisa. But what I couldn't stop talking about and dwelling on were all the other things that had captured me and had deeply moved me that I'd seen throughout that museum. Well, today we're looking at the topic church, a worshipping community. And I suspect that for many, if not all of us, the word worship is like our Louvre Museum, and the activity of singing and music is our Mona Lisa. What I mean by that is this, that as far as we can tell, the one activity or artwork that really defines worship in our minds is singing praises to our Lord and God. And it is true that a beautiful expression of our worship is the songs we get to sing together each Sunday. But this morning, I want you to step into all and everything else that worship is, and to see how huge and overwhelming and how deeply moving it really is. And at the end this morning, I hope that you leave thankful that we can sing praises to our Lord and God, but also not being able to stop thinking and dwelling on everything else that makes up worship. And we will find this morning that everything else is indeed our entire life. Well, what is worship? It's a good place to start. Worship is our response to God through the work of Jesus. Worship is our response to God through the work of Jesus. And to say that worship is our response to God, it might seem a little bit self-explanatory. And of course it is. But it's important for us to start here and to build a foundation so we can actually understand more of what worship involves. You see, in order to respond to God, we first need to know who God is, don't we? In the book of John, in chapter 4, John records a meeting that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman at a well. Soon becomes clear to the woman that Jesus is no normal man. She says this, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." But you Jews claim the place we are to worship, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. It might seem a strange thing to bring up mid-conversation, the idea of worship and where to do it, but the issue she raises is of great importance. Where should people go if they want to meet with God? The Samaritans believed they should go to Mount Gerizim, where they were standing. The Jews said, Jerusalem, where do we go? It's still a question we have today, isn't it? Where can God be found? Because you can't worship God until you know Him. Do I go to Mecca? Or do I go to synagogue? Do I go to an Anglican church? Do I look into my newborn baby's eyes? Do I catch the perfect wave? Do I search intently into myself? You know, where can God be found? Who is He so that we can worship Him? Well, in the Old Testament, God actually made it very clear after rescuing His people from slavery in Egypt where to worship and what it would look like. The people had to go to the temple in Jerusalem for a genuine encounter with God. That is where He focused the revelation of Himself. And that's why you'll notice that as we've been reading through Ezra each week here in church, there is such a focus on rebuilding the temple. Because the Israelites have just come back from being exiled in Babylon, and one of their first concerns is, we've got to rebuild the temple. And there's also note given to the sacrifices that they start giving back in Jerusalem. See, the temple and the sacrifice system was where and how you would worship God. But as we read the book of Hebrews, we see that this temple sacrifice system, it was temporary. It had a use-by date because God had something bigger and better planned. We come back to Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus answers her with these words. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." It's in the person of Jesus, something radically different was taking place in the way that you and I and every other human being on the face of this planet relates and interacts with God. God had entered our world as a person. It's mind-blowing. And because of that, true worship is dependent now on a person, not a place. You know, Chartwell was Winston Churchill's private house. It's open to the public now and has many displays a whole range of different items that belong to him. Some of his clothes, a few letters, the odd cigar. As you look at them, you can almost get a sense of the presence of the great man himself. But just imagine with me, if you will, if Winston Churchill could somehow come back to life and you found out that he was living in London. Well, you wouldn't go to Chartwell anymore if you wanted to be close to him, to get to know him. You'd go to London. There'd be no point in going to see a few cigars or letters that were merely symbols of his presence when you could see the man himself. Well, in a similar way, the temple in the Old Testament is made redundant when Jesus comes. It contained only symbols of God's presence, tablets of stone with God's commandments. They pointed to his holy character. But with Jesus comes more than a symbol, comes the reality. God himself in human form. So where do we go to meet with God? To get to know him personally, enabling us to worship him, we go to Jesus. He is risen. Even today, as we sit here, he's alive right now. And it is through him that we are able to enter into a direct and personal relationship with our true and living God. It's important to start here. Because there are actually right and wrong ways to worship God. I'm not sure if you've thought about this, but the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were a worshipping community. They were always worshipping. But you'll know that for a large part of their history, God was not always pleased with them. Why? Well, they worshipped false gods. They worshipped man-made idols instead of the God who had revealed himself to them. You know, a problem that we can run into today is creating our own idols to worship. They don't look like idols as such, but they often arise when we start saying things like, I like to think of God as, and then we insert a statement or a word. The problem arises there is if the statement or word that we insert has nothing to do with Jesus or God's word. I like to think of God as a loving, carefree father who doesn't mind what I believe as long as I believe something. Or I like to think of God as being so infinite that any form of spirituality will reach him. Or I like to think of God as being as a being that exists for my happiness. It's idol making, isn't it? That's what we're doing. Because we're altering God as he has made himself known in Jesus and his word, and we're inserting whatever we want him to be. We are carving our own mental and emotional image of him. But that won't do, will it? Not when we have Jesus. Not when we have God's word to us. Jesus says a time has now come where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This means very simply that to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped first means knowing and responding to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life and the only way of knowing God. And we do this through the power of God's Spirit who lifts our blindness to God. And it's important that we understand that as we come to consider worship this morning. It's a very important place for us to start. But to go beyond that, if worship is our response to God through Jesus, what does it look like? Or more importantly, what does God want our worship to look like? To find the answer to that, we go to his word. This is where we come to Romans 12, the reading we heard earlier this morning. And it's here in Romans 12 that I want us to start to see the grand scale of worship. How big it really is. If you have Romans 12 open there, I'm just going to read you the first few verses. Romans 12 verse 1, Paul writes these words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you want to know what worship looks like, says Paul, look at a believer who has placed their entire life before God as a living sacrifice. Their thoughts, their actions, their bodies. See, as we come to know God through his word and through Jesus, we also come to know the life that he has called us to. And here we find that as you live out that life, you're worshipping God. That is worship to God. I have a friend who I used to lead a youth group with. Her name's Danny. She's a Christian woman. And at her place of work, there are two people who make life very difficult for her. They gossip. They are quite spiteful in their general outlook to life and to other people. They occasionally have a dig at her for her faith in God. Now, Danny's first reaction is to be spiteful back, you know, to fight fire with fire, to set up the battle lines in the office. It's a common occurrence. But she remembers that Jesus commanded his followers to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them. So she holds her tongue. She forgives her colleagues when they make poor judgments, and she prays that they will come to know God through the power of His Word and through His Spirit. Danny's worshipping God. See, Danny will not conform any longer to the selfish pattern of this world. It's a pattern of this world that calls us to self-worship, doesn't it? But rather, she has been and continues to be transformed by an understanding of God and His deep love and mercy for her. Or Duncan was a member of my previous church. I think it was in 2000, week after week, there's an announcement from the front saying, we really need someone to help run the sound desk. It would involve getting to church an hour early each week and helping pack up afterwards. Duncan put his hand up to help with this task. And in many ways it was a thankless sort of task, but it was an essential one for the church to run. He was there every week. He would assist us musos as we're setting up. He'd work the PowerPoint, make sure all the microphones were working properly. Duncan's worshipping God as he gives up his time to serve his church. Another friend of mine, Mike. Mike goes to a church in Kirribilli and he loves to sing. And he's good at it too. He's got a great voice. He looks forward to coming to church to share in the community and to sing praises to his Lord and Saviour. He's in church singing at the top of his voice, you know, you are worthy of all praise, worthy of all honour. Mike is a man who knows that God has been merciful and loving to him. Mike's worshipping God as he expresses his praise and adoration through song. You see, there are many galleries in the vast museum that is worship. As many aspects of life, as many relationships you have, as many hours as there are in your day, that's the vastness of your worship to God. It affects all areas of our life. Now, a few years back, I got into those oil burners. I was living in a shared house with five other guys. There were six of us living in one house, all in their early 20s, and it only took me 2 weeks before I started to search out ways to fragrance the house for our survival. I would light this tea candle under a small bowl of scented oil, and before long, the entire house would smell like dewberry or essence of moonflower or whatever else I had bought that week to fragrance our dwelling. There was nowhere you could go to escape the fragrance. Well, as we experience the amazing and almost incomprehensible love of God, and as we accept His forgiveness, that He would forgive us for what we have done in our ignorance, as we willingly live under His lordship, every room of our life becomes fragranced with our response to God, with our worship. A good time this morning to reflect on whether you have let God into all parts of your life, all the rooms of your life, so to speak. Are you allowing worship to flow out in your relationships, your work, your leisure? And if you haven't, I want to invite you I think God wants to invite you this morning through His Word. Invite you this morning to lay your whole life before Him as a living sacrifice. Meet Him once again through His Word. Allow it to renew your mind. Speak to God in prayer. Ask Him to continue to change and build you up in all areas of your life. You know, so broad is worship that when the Bible uses the word, it actually gives it one of three different flavors: obedience or adoration, service, or respect or homage, kind of like a vassal would show a king. See, Danny's obedience at the office, that was worship. And Duncan's service at church, that was worship to God. Mike's singing as he expresses his respect and love for what God has done is worship. And now we come here each Sunday morning to church. And church is a worshiping community. Why? Because, well, it's filled with all of us who have come to know God through the person of Jesus, surrendered our life to his headship. It's a worshiping community. Not just that, but we also reflect the heavenly church. If you've been here over the last 6 weeks or so, you would have heard this several times as we've been going through our series on church, that us as an earthly gathering actually represents the heavenly gathering that's taking place. And we know through the book of Revelation that the heavenly gathering is in worship of God, in adoration and homage to him. We are definitely a worshiping community. But to say that I come to church to worship, it's sort of as silly as on one level as saying I go to bed to breathe. You know, we're always breathing. It's probably just a little bit easier at the end of the day when we can sit back and relax and go to bed. We're always worshiping. Well, God's word calls us to be consistently in worship. However, it is in this gathering of church that we can be encouraged by the service, the praise of each other as we worship together. That's the beauty of community. We see that's exactly what Paul is expressing in verses 3 to 9 of Romans 12. You know, Romans as a book, if you want to actually have a read through it, it's a marvelous book. You'll notice that in 12 verse 1, Paul says, in view of God's mercy. Well, that's really in view of chapters 1 to 11, where Paul has been expressing and explaining the marvelous riches of God's mercy. Chapters 1 to 11. And really, 12 to the end of the letter, the last couple of chapters, is Paul expressing what worship looks like in response to what he has already written. That's what verses 3 to 9 of Romans 12 is like. Worship in community. And we see when we read that, that worship, what worship looks like is humility amongst each other. It's when we use whatever gifts we have to serve each other. Teaching, encouraging, leadership, generosity. We serve each other because that's what it means to worship in community. A living sacrifice. That's our response to God through the work of Jesus. And just as a side point here, I guess this is where my concern also lies in the modern practice of labelling song leaders as worship leaders. My concern with that is it's sort of like, to go back to our analogy at the start, it's sort of like a Louvre tour guide who takes you into the museum and leads you straight up to the Mona Lisa, gives you 15 minutes to have a look at it, and then leads you straight downstairs outside the museum and, you know, hopes that you've enjoyed the tour. The Mona Lisa is brilliant. But I'd sort of be going, what about everything else in there? You see, I love singing. And I often express myself through song or music. If I'm finding things difficult to study, I'll pick up my guitar. Or I enjoy writing songs reflecting my faith and love of God. But when it comes to a worship leader, I actually want someone who's going to give me access to God so that I can respond to him. I want someone who's going to lead me on Monday morning when I'm not feeling too good and there's people around me asking annoying questions and I'm tempted to snap at them. I want guidance in my responses in all those situations. And so I take it that that we have one worship leader. His name is Jesus. As worship leader, he gives up his perfect life. He died in shame on a cross taking the full brunt of God's wrath for our rebellion. And it's ugly for him and it's beautiful for us. Because ultimately, the one man who has fully given his life as a living sacrifice is Jesus himself. You know, when I was 25, I left the Louvre Museum in amazement of how all-encompassing the place really was. There seemed to be no stone unturned in all its historical artifacts and artworks. It was beautiful. I want us as a church, as a community here at St. Mark's, to sing to God each week with hearts of thanks and praise and humility as our expression of worship. But I also want us to be captured by the life of worship that God calls us into here in Romans 12. For us to share that together in church, to serve and to love, to care for each other as outworkings of our worship to God. And today will be a good day for us to reflect not only on our own life and our own response to God in all different areas, but also for us to reflect on our community and our friends here, those we are just getting to know, and for us to consider, for me to worship God, what will that mean for how I respond to these people sitting around me this morning? Is there someone I should talk to? Is there someone I can help out? Is there some way I can love these people around me more? Is there some way that maybe I could serve the church? In some fashion, you may want to approach Stu and ask. Lots of different ways. Such is the beautiful vastness of our worship to God. It is our whole life. On the back of that, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give thanks that God would love us and show his mercy to us. I'm also going to ask him to continue to help us give all our life to him. Because I know that that is what he wants. So let us pray together. Dear Lord and Father, we are humbled this morning by your love and your mercy. Lord, we have not always followed you each and every moment of our life, and yet you love us so much that you would take the punishment we deserve. Lord, we are thankful. We're so thankful for that. And we give you praise and glory for your love and mercy. Lord, we know that you want us to bring our whole lives before you. We know that through your book of Romans, that you want us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, not just on Sunday, but each and every day. And Lord, we pray that you might continue to change us. Lord, keep us in your word so that we can continue to know you better and know your way. And Lord, help us to give up all things to you, that all relationships we have and conversations, actions we do, may be an act of worship to you, our Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.